Praise the Lord, everybody. Thank you for joining us for Sunday School. For those that are home, I hope you feel better. I hope you heal up quickly. And thank you for joining us. So this is week 45 in Romans, and we're going to be, Lord willing, finishing up chapter 8 today. So our main text is actually going to be Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be reading the last... Yes, I counted on my hands, the last five verses, 35 to 39. I got to say, I went outside, and my first comment to my family was, it is way too bright to be this cold. Yeah. It's too deceptive. Yeah. But it finally gave me an understanding of snow blindness that you see. Because just be careful out there driving, because some of that stuff bounces off and can't see much. All right, so starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I want to point out that word who can also be what. So it's not just individuals, but who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brother Pulford, will you pray for our Sunday school class this morning?
Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask that you bless it to us, Lord, that we can grow from it and bless us. Brother Phil, as he presents the lesson today before us, in Jesus' name we praise and thank you, Lord.
So as I said in the intro, I'm hoping to finish up on chapter 8. Chapter 9 does take a little bit of a different turn, still continues the theme, but it's definitely a little bit of a switch. So, with that said, last week we looked at the conclusion of Paul's argument. Remember, argument was a discussion, not necessarily two people bickering, but it was a discussion. And we started with, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. From previous lessons, we know that there is a conditional requirement in this verse. It is those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is further expanded upon by saying those who are in Christ Jesus are those who walk after the Spirit. And we looked at walking after the Spirit. It's not just obedience, but it's wholehearted agreement and coming to see things from God's point of view and acting accordingly. So it's not just obedience. It is a whole lifestyle centered around wanting the things that he wants because they are right. And I use the terms actions, thinking, and obedience, but we also know here it's our motives, what drives us to do things, which leads to our goals, which leads to our actions, and though the motives dictate what our fruit is going to be. So unless we walk in the Spirit, are in Jesus Christ, he will change our motives, which in turn will cause proper fruit. But if our motives isn't that he is God, no amount of obedience is going to have his fruit in our lives. And Paul uses analogy of slavery in Romans, because that's what was happening in that time of the world, was slavery. And there still is slavery nowadays. It's just hush, hush, quiet, and no one talks about it. So let's not pretend it doesn't exist or that we're all of a sudden better human beings. We all have the same issues. But Paul's analogy is that we were servants to sin, that we were sold to carnality, that we were sold to flesh. And being servants, we were unable to buy our own freedom. And the reason being, everything that a slave has, his potential is for his master. So there is no side job, there's no side gigs, there's no additional income. That all belongs to the master. So if you have no means to accumulate anything outside of what is given to someone else, you have nothing for yourself. And if you have nothing for yourself, you can never buy your freedom. You are stuck. But we know that we weren't left there, because our God knew ahead of time what creation would do. He didn't predetermine what creation would do. He knew what creation would do with its choice. He knew that men would be in bonds to sin, that we would be bonds to our carnality, that we would be in a fallen state, unable to purchase our freedom. We would never be justified. And again, he did not determine man's actions. Because if he did determine man's actions, it would be obedience. It would be to follow him. And he could do that. The problem with doing that is, if there are rules established that everyone has no choice, it doesn't say anything about the Creator other than he established rules. If we were all forced to be obedient, it doesn't say anything about our master. God wanted to make himself known. I don't want to say want. Again, I'm going to add some adjectives to describe things, because he doesn't need anything. He doesn't want anything. But God's creation was to justify and to express his character. And if we are required to obey, there is no opportunity to know what his true character is. We can know what his laws are. But giving man choice, he knew that man would fall. He knew that man would need to be redeemed. He knew that man would need a sacrifice beyond what creation could provide. And knowing this, he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Knowing what creation would do, he said, "This is worth it to me to create, and I will be the sacrifice. I will justify. I will take responsibility for creation. I will allow opportunity to have right relationship with me." And in doing this, he reveals his character to creation so that we can serve him now when we see him, or at the end when we're before the judgment seat and saw everything possible that he has done in our lives. We will declare his character then, saying he is merciful, he is just, he is the Lamb. He paid the price for his creation. And I wish I could say it more elegantly, but Philippians 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of himself, of his priority, and he took upon him the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God himself, the eternal one, purchased us. He purchased what he can make of us. He didn't purchase us to be slaves, which was the analogy Paul used. Again, we weren't purchased to be slaves, as much as we might rebel or dislike what he tells us to do. He purchased us to be his sons and daughters, to have intimate relationship where we can cry, "Abba, Father." But the beauty of that is we can go before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Daddy, my Father." And I want to say that everyone has a father that they can go to, but that's just not the facts of this world. It's because man isn't good like that. I can say, as I've had the benefit of having a few men in my life who I could call father or dad, both had issues. Both had love. But I could go before either one of them and say, "Dad," and make my request known, that someone outside of my family could not go and make that request, because I had a personal relationship where my father cared for me and cared what would become of me and cared about my condition more so than someone outside of it. We have that where we say is family is the most important thing, a lot of people say. And I'm going to say is, to me, family is the second most important thing. My relationship to God is first. But I cannot have proper relationship with Him if I do not have proper relationship with my family. Some of us have family that is strictly biological. I have been blessed where my family is a conglomerate of people who have come together. And I'm not talking about the church family. I'm talking about my family that we get together on Christmas. So for those of my church family, you know you are close and dear to my heart, and I look at each and every one of you as brothers and sisters, and some of you have become de facto parents to me. But when I go to my mother, who's also here, and my family comes together, it is family that has made themselves family, that they are tight, and that any one of them could pick up the phone and say, Phil, I need something, and I am there. And I know each one of you has someone in your life that when they call you and say, I need something, you're like, I am there. What do you need? Because that relationship has been established. And our relationship with Him to go before Him and say, Abba, Father, or Daddy, goes far above and beyond that. Because I know He always has His best interests in mind. That He loves us. That the lion revealed Himself as the lamb. When we see Him, how can we not be overwhelmed with the love that He has for us? He will be justified by creation. There is no argument against His goodness and mercy. Knowing this, those who walk after the Spirit can truly say that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And I'm not going to get into that because we looked at it last week. If you feel like watching it, go back on YouTube or Facebook or whatever device or podcast, if we still have that, is Jesus Christ is revealed and the eternal is made known through Him, who is one and the same. So don't confuse in case you're listening. They're not different people. And then Paul asks a series of questions, and last week I called it our pop quiz that he comes up with. And his first question is, what shall we say to these things? And I know it might be hard to believe, but I see the 8 steps here. I know, everyone's shocked that the plan of salvation that is revealed time and time and time again is present in the Scripture. God has been revealed. He has been revealed as merciful and just. We have discussed what it means to walk in His Spirit, but we've also seen what we are compared to Him. We've compared walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. So He is revealed, He is merciful, He is just, and we see that we have come short, that man is unable to come to the place where they can fulfill what is required of him. He is God, and we are not. And so Paul asked the question that we know as responding, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What is your response? And I know before this, Paul talked about predestination, but he was talking about the group of people who decide to walk after him. But this question is an individual question. This is not a question posed to a group of people. And quite frankly, this is not a question that I'm reading that's posed for you. I'm trying to bring out what Paul says. When I read it, that question is for me. When you read it, that question is for you. And the question is, when you see him, what do you say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It requires an individual response. Who is in control? Who has determined to reveal himself as the Lamb? He has decided how he will be revealed. He has decided that he is our justification. And if we walk in him and walk after him and seek him, we will be fruitful. Who can be against this argument? in your life? That's the question. And he goes on, he that hath, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why was the son delivered? For us all. Providing us the gift of repentance, the gift of correcting how we behave, our actions, to follow after him. It is God enabling us to submit to his plan. Was any of this possible prior to his sacrifice? No. At best, you could roll back for 1 year. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now the question is, what is remission? It is being baptized, but he removes all reason for separation between us and him. It is correct relationship and standing with him, but is also correct relationship and standing with others. If he has removed all reason for separation, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can bring a charge against God's blood in justification against us? Who can point to the sins in our lives when God has washed them away? Oh, you might remember who I was. You might remember my behaviors. I'm not saying I'm not sorrowful, I haven't repented or tried to have correct relationship, but those things that I committed, he has said, he's mine. He stands before the only judge and says, he is mine. And so those things that separate, who shall lay anything to the charge of God elect? It is God that justifieth, the supreme, the sovereign, with all power, he's the one that declares justified. Who defies him who has all power? If he has all, everything else has none. The none cannot defy the all. And it says, who is he that condemneth? And this is a callback to the very first verse of chapter 1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who is he that condemneth? Who has power to condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He overcame. Does he leave us comfortless? Absolutely not. John 14:15-18 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Our verse read is, he maketh intercession for us. Paul, just a few verses earlier, say in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit indwelling with us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Who condemns where he is king? Who goes into the king's kingdom and says things aren't right? There's a lot of challenge here. If you notice over and over, Paul's asking the question many different ways is, Jesus Christ is Lord, who do you think you are? Who are you to come in here and declare that he's not king? I am his. I am his servant. I'm sold out to him. Who do you think you are going into his kingdom? You got a problem with me, you go to the sovereign one. He owns me. That's dad. You don't correct my child. You go to dad and say, there's a problem with your kid. How about you? But I'm not going to go bother him about one of his kids, one of my fellow laborers. But unfortunately, we say that, but yet we do. We get rubbed the wrong way, don't we? So the question is also for us, who are you to go before the king and complain about his? Maybe there's something in us that shouldn't be riled up We see this, and it's not new here, but it's his plan of salvation is clear, is we see him. We see that we need him. And then we have an opportunity to either seek after him or to continue in our own ways. What shall we say then? We either walk away saying, well, he's God, he's just not going to be my God, or we say he is God. And I'm going to repent and I'm going to do what he requires of me. I want to have right relationship with him. And he provides the remission of sins. He gives us forgiveness. His Spirit's indwelling in us. And we remain in him. And if we do all these things, we will be fruitful with his fruit. I wish it was our fruit, because then we might have control of it. Our control is whether or not to be submitted to him. And so the question comes now, we've gotten to the point now, we haven't gotten to remaining, but the next question is the culmination of chapter 8, but this is the remaining question is, who, and this is the first part, so this is only 35a, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, remember, this is a self-examining question. This isn't, well, Brother Bob, I'm reading this, and I just really want to know what's going to separate you, because I'm golden. It's what's going to separate me from him. And each one of you have to examine yourselves with that question, who or what shall separate you from the love of Christ? Now, it's been revealed that he is not going to change. He knew what would happen from the beginning and yet made a way. And we think that his love is suddenly going to be revoked. I'm going to do something wrong that he's going to react like everybody else I know and get mad at me and maybe not want to be my friend anymore. I'm going to take one of his toys and he's going to say, no, that's my toy. And he's going to leave the sandbox and say, I'm not playing with you anymore. I don't like you anymore. Absurdity. Only we're so naive. But the question is, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? I don't know what your circumstances are. And the circumstances that are strong in your life are weak in mine. And the circumstances that are strong in my life might be weak in yours. I love the phrases, be kind to everybody because you don't know what battles everyone is fighting. That's good life advice, even if you're not following after him. Be kind. But I will tell you this, the Lord Jesus Christ has done absolutely everything possible to call you into personal relationship with the only shortage of not removing choice. Everything else to draw you to him except removing your choice. We have the choice. And then Paul lists, shall tribulations, distress, suffering from oppression or persecution, distress, pain or affliction affecting the body or the mind, our pain, our circumstances, persecution, people harassing us or punishing us, designed to injure, to grieve, to cause affliction. Maybe it's famine. Famine is an extreme scarcity of food. But a famine is also not having what we are required to have to live. Nakedness, scantily supplied or furnished, without covering, defenseless, without armor. What is our clothing besides modesty? It is our barrier against the elements. You don't believe me? Go outside in a t-shirt for more than 5 minutes right now. It's like 20-something degrees. And for the distant congregation where it's a lot colder, I apologize, and I'm so glad I'm not there. As much as I'd love fellowship, I don't want your weather. But our clothing is our armor against the elements. Even if you go into the desert folk, they wear white cotton that covers the whole body so their skin isn't burnt off, so it dissipates heat. Our clothing is protection against the world. What about peril? Exposure to being injured or destroyed or lost. Or what about the sword? These are all external factors. They're all designed to get a rise out of us internally. They are powerless unless we give them power. It is a battle of the mind. I remember, and this is way more years than I want to remember now, but I think it was Mr. DePina was my physics teacher in high school. And he had these really cool suction cups. They were like industrial strength. And what you did is you wetted the edge and you stuck them together, and there was actually a pump in them. And the pump pulled out all air between the suction cups, and it basically created a vacuum, and there was a positive shutoff. He said, try and separate these. And so he's like, well, pick the biggest kid, and well, that was me. And I did everything I could to separate those, and they wouldn't come apart because there was nothing between it. The surfaces, there was no air in between. There was a vacuum. There was nothing that separated those two surfaces. There was no way to do that. And so the question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There was nothing between. If there was air between, then you'd have some play. You'd get some wiggle room. Maybe you start breaking that seal. If I can get in there, maybe I can, you know, wedge something in between. Here's the thing, is that a vacuum strong. And surface to surface is great. That falls short of what it means. Our relationship with Him is not surface to surface. I'll ask a question. Please tell me where the Holy Ghost is separated in your body. Define where He stops if He's living in you and where your living soul is. Oh, we can point to flesh, future worm food, if He doesn't come in time. But it is more than surface to surface. How do you separate that? Paul's phrase, the word separate, actually talks about, has that word connotation to divide, to put asunder. A better analogy in the English, and one of the words used, is divorce. What shall divorce you from the love of Christ? And the reason I use that word is we have that as a better understanding of what separate means. Matter of fact, the analogy of this was used in chapter 7, the verse 4 verses. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And here's where our analogy is. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Two, become one flesh. We are married, in this analogy, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to use a better analogy because I like Slurpees. Who likes two flavors of Slurpee? I love two flavors of Slurpee. And you know what? There's pretty little layers. But after about 5 seconds when it melts, there's no way to separate that wonderful wild cherry from the blue raspberry. It just becomes a glorious rush of sugar. Go split that Slurpee up. Go take it apart. Go in there little by little to separate it. We are bound and subject to Him. His Spirit indwells in us, and He has determined that He is faithful, He is true, and He is unchanging. So the only question of who shall separate us from the love of Christ again comes down to the individual reading the question. I am the only thing that can separate me from Him. And I have to try really hard. Because when I do mess up, His Spirit's there to say, you know, really? Really? Yeah, Lord. The difference between conviction and condemnation, but we're not going to get into that today, is even when we do mess up, He is still our advocate. We still have His Spirit making intercession for us. What can separate us? And then Paul goes on even more and says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I don't know about you, but that is some happy-go-lucky thinking. And here Paul is actually quoting from Psalms 44. And in Psalms 44, the psalmist is talking about we were faithful to him, and we found ourselves in time of struggle. Don't forget us, Lord. And I know that's a very short, and I don't want to jump into that lesson, maybe some other time. The word for your sake are very important words. It means that they suffered in faithfulness to God, and because of their faithfulness to God. David Guzik is quoting Kidner when he says, suffering may not be a punishment, but a battle scar. The price of loyalty in a world which is at war with God. Not all scars are for our benefit. Don't believe me? Ever heard of a C-section? Who's that scar a benefit for? Is it for the mom who has to recover? Or is it for that child? Not all scars are because we did something wrong. Some scars demonstrate the goodness of the physician. I think about our Lord when he goes, what's the holes in your hand? He goes, I got those from my friends. Did he do anything wrong for those scars? But would you ask him if it was worth it? He knew from the beginning, and he could have not done it. And Smith's commenter says, that they suffered these hard things because they kept close to God and to their duty. In this, the spirit of prophecy had reference to those who suffered even unto death for the testimony of Christ, to whom it was applied. So many were killed and put into such lingering deaths that they were in the killing all day long. So universally was this practice that when a man became a Christian, he reckoned himself as a sheep appointed for the slaughter. The Romans that this we were written for weren't a bunch of happy-go-lucky society. Christians were playthings in the Colosseum. They were persecuted. They were killed. But what shall separate you from the love of Christ? Steadfast in persecution. Paul's response, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. All these things are listed by Paul, including death. All these things are external factors. All these things are the outside forces that are going to come after you. And these things, he says, we are more than conquerors. And the word more than conquerors is actually a phrase. It's huper nikeho, which means hyper or abundantly victorious. I didn't get by the skin of my teeth like the 49ers did last night. I didn't squeak by a win out of pure luck. We are abundantly beyond. And for American society, that's when a number one college football team puts up 87 points on University of Enfield as Nuntuck. It's not even close. We are more than conquerors. It is not even close when I see him compared to these external things. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death, external, nor life, external, nor angels, external, nor principalities, external, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of these things, no. If we are remaining in him and walking in the Spirit, there is nothing beat us except us. So for our consideration today, and it's each and every one of us, it is an individual thing. I can't contemplate for you, you can't contemplate for me. Do we have the same declaration Paul had? Are we really persuaded? First of all, have we really seen him? If you're not persuaded, then you haven't seen him. If you haven't decided, have you really seen him? If you have seen him and have decided, the question is, who can separate you? And him enough, do we rely on him enough? Do we keep seeking to know more about him? God. Looking for a Band-Aid to get us through. He does all things. Who can separate you? Brother Israel, we separate you.